Hello, everybody. I was just reflecting back on not just the last 12 years. You guys are familiar with the accident and what a remarkable, I think, turning point, pivot point that was in my entire life. But even that period of time before that is I was just trying to find my way. And oftentimes I didn't even know what to do next. So my response was to just honestly just work harder. Right. And what, you know, what this is putting everything on myself, trusting my own intuition, my plans. And I've fallen into those habits, even as I've drawn closer to the Lord. It's something I've had to be very, very careful and work on. Like, how do we really become a kingdom force, an ambassador for Christ in the marketplace, in our home, in our family, in our community? And you know what that is? That is transforming our mind, transforming how we think. It's trusting God in everything, praying, pausing and praying and listening, whether you're negotiating a new lease for your building or about to have a conversation with your, you know, your teenager. And that habit for me has served me so incredibly well. But in that, there's just so much, there's external friction in our lives and there's this internal friction, right? There's all these things that happen in relationships in the world and what you see in the news and the economy, but internally, right? It's our mindset. It's, do we see ourselves as either a victor in something or a victim, right? That's the difference between maybe a fixed mindset and a growth mindset, how we react in certain situations. And I think there are so many of these things that I think can lead us to maybe isolating, you know, we don't know how to maybe deal with this emotional turmoil in our life. And here's what I found is when we can really maybe understand where that comes from and we can turn down the pressure and the noise of both this external and internal friction, we can start to see the person God created us to be and start to hear his voice because it gets louder. And in that, man, the hope, the joy, the fruits of the Spirit that just have blossomed in my life as I have done that, have just been manifest. It has been incredible. And I want to talk about that today with Dr. Gary Lawrence. So Gary, welcome to the podcast.
Well, thank you, John. It's a joy and an honor to be here with you today.
I am really looking forward to this conversation. And guys, a little bit about Gary. You're the founder of something called Rejection Junkies, which folks, we're going to talk about, okay?
I'm the author of the book, Rejection Junkies.
Yep. You wrote a book, Rejection Junkies, and you also have your own radio show, Life Mastery Counseling, and you have personally met and coached with 6,000 clients, and you've also inspired thousands, probably millions, on radio, TV, in the stage, and your book, Rejection Junkies, became a best-selling book, and here's the question is why? Right. Because I think what it is, it's like what you call it, like this addiction that everybody has. And it's something I think it's important to talk about because there's some effects of this, not only rejection, but there's a trauma that happens in our life and how we process it that manifests. And you know what it does? It actually for me, Gary, I'll speak for myself. It creates this place of what I call self-deception.
Right.
Things are happening in my life. I interpret somebody's body language or a tone of voice or a situation or how I reacted in an action I took. And I start telling myself this narrative to justify or rationalize something that I did. And that does not allow me to be the best that I can be. And we're going to be talking about some of those circumstances, you know, that hold us back, maybe even keep us hostage, get us stuck. Creates this root of bitterness that, man, it's sometimes hard to dig out, but what to do about it. But Gary, with that said, I'd love to turn it back with you and just share a little bit about kind of, you know, your history, your backstory that kind of led you to just focus on this such an important topic.
Well, John, I got saved when I was 20 and a half years old. I was not raised in a Christian home. Both of my parents were agnostics and severe alcoholics. And so there was a lot of physical and verbal and emotional abuse when I was growing up. And I'll never forget, there was a time when I was about 16 years of age. I took my last beating from my father. I was the fourth of four children. And my father believed my mother got pregnant by another man. So I was always the bastard child as I was growing up. Literally no affection, no positive verbalization towards me at all. And of course, then I left home, and thank God I ended up in the Baptist church down in Cottonsville, Indiana. And there was this preacher, he's from Texas. And that's the first time I heard the gospel preach. And I went back five Sundays, and after my fifth Sunday, I thought, you know what? I think I better get saved. So that's when I accepted Christ as my Savior. And then 3 months later, I surrendered to the ministry and went off to Bible college down in Springfield, Missouri. And my second year there is when I met my wife, Sylvia. And I'll never forget, I saw her at a college campus get-together. And I said to my roommate, Bob, I said, Bob, you see that beautiful brunette over there? And he said, yeah, what about her? I said, I'm going to ask her out for a date. And I said, you know what? I'll probably end up marrying her. And you know what, John, 4 months after we met, we got married. Now, that was 57 years ago.
Hey, congratulations, Gary. That is fantastic.
Yeah. Hey, well, Sylvia was raised in a very strong, strict Baptist home. They were in church every Sunday, every Wednesday night. But her father, when she was 7 years of age, from age 7 to age 12, her father was sexually abusing her. Everything. Her mother was a very hostile, narcissistic personality. She was very physically abusive. Well, Sylvia handled her rejection by withdrawing. She would hide. She became what I call the escaper. So I handled my rejection by being a survivor. I will survive this. So when we met at Bible college, oh, we loved the Lord. We wanted to get married. We wanted to be servants of the Lord. But my goodness, our emotional patterns were nothing more than a setup for rejection. She needs someone to control her, and I need someone to control. Now, I say it like this, John. In every marriage, there's a parent and there's a child. It has nothing to do with gender. In many marriages, the wife is the parent in that marriage, and the men are the passive personalities. Okay, does that make sense?
It does, and I'd love for you to also expand on what is the real difference between, or define, you know, escaper and survivor, too, because I think this is also important, Gary.
Well, an escaper is a person that withdraws. I tell everybody, if you're an escaper, there's two things you lost in your childhood. That was your voice and your choice, okay? They developed this addiction to rejection. They have to be dominated. They have to be controlled. They have to let someone else tell them what their value is in life. And so now the survivors, they're the ones that say, I'm going to make it happen. I'm going to make sure this is done the way I want it done. And so they survive. So you've got this onward going conflict. Let me say this. I think it's important that your audience understands. By age 8, 80% of their emotional patterns are formed. That's true of everybody, John. By age 18, 100% of your self-image is formed. So as you go through life in your 20s, your 30s, and your 40s and 50s, well, you may get a better education. You may learn how to make money. You may get gray hair and some wrinkles. But the bottom line is, the older you get, the less opportunity you have to mature emotionally. Now, let me give you a good story that will exemplify that. I had a couple come to me years ago. They'd been married about 55 years, and he was a retired medical practitioner. He was 80 years old. And so when he heard me say by age 8, 80% of your emotional patterns are formed, he interrupted me, John. He said, well, Dr. G, what you're telling me is I'm an 80-year-old, 8-year-old. I said, yeah, that's right, Doc. And his wife leaned over and patted him on the leg and said, see, sweetheart, I told you, you act like a little boy. Okay. So the bottom line is, just because a person gets older doesn't mean they get wiser. So anyway, I had a very successful ministry. I graduated from Bible college and pastor of church up in northern Minnesota. Then went up to Winnipeg, Manitoba. I started a church there. Didn't know a person. Just started knocking doors and winning people to the Lord. And in 6 months, we had 170 in our congregation. In 3 years, we bought 5 acres of land and built a 450-seat auditorium. And then we built a educational facility for 125 students for our private school. Well, in the next 12 years, we helped start 5 more churches and 7 more private schools. But here's what happened. When I was up in Canada, pastors that I had met when I was traveling in the States to raise support for my mission work, they began to come to me for counseling. And I told Sylvia, I need to be in a position where I can help these pastors and their wives. So that's when we moved back to the States and we started New Life Dynamics Counseling Ministry. And the bottom line is, my marriage was falling apart, but ministry was successful. But we were seeing a lot of people get saved. I had a weekly television broadcast. I had a weekly radio program. But my marriage was falling apart. And so Sylvia and I, we sought out some specific counselors. One of them was Tim LaHaye. I'm sure you've heard of him and his ministry. But anyway, all we got was, well, you just need to get closer to God. Well, you need to pray more. You need to get in the Word of God. And I got so sick of hearing this band-aid therapy. I promised Sylvia, I said, if you stay with me, I promise you, I'm going to find out what the underlying problem is. Why are we continually rejecting each other? You see, I didn't understand that even though I was a new man in Christ, I was complete on the spiritual level. It was my emotional patterns from the past that were still controlling me. John, I've had a lot of people ask me throughout the years, if being a Christian is so wonderful, why am I still so miserable? Okay, if being a saved person is supposed to be so wonderful, why am I so miserable? And so one of the principles I embraced, now this may sound very odd to your audience, but I hope they're hearing me out. The one thing I try to accomplish with every Christian person that I counsel, I want them to stop living for the Lord. And John will tell you something. You don't know this, but in your introduction, that's exactly what happened to you. There was a point in time when you stopped living for the Lord. And that's when you began to see God live through you. So I encourage people, stop living for the Lord and let the Lord live through you. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, what are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, and goodness. So there was that turning point in your life where you said, God, I want you to live through me. And that's when you began to garner an outreach that has impacted the lives of thousands of people. Does that make sense, John?
It does, because when you're saying, if I'm hearing you right, if I say I want to live for the Lord, then I'm making it about me, my power. I need.
Right, and exactly.
One of the things that I've realized, Gary, is whenever I say the word I, like, hey, I need to even go do this in business today.
Right.
I am now separating myself from that partnership, that collaboration right. with the Lord in that work.
Right.
And, you know, for me, that's become just like this little mental loop to say, oh, whenever I say that, I'm like, no, Lord, what do we need to do?
Right.
What is your thoughts? Even, you know, something small, something big. And I, if I'm understanding you right, I think it's that shift seems like maybe a small shift, but it's profound.
Oh, it's a profound. It's amazing how impactful that is in a person's life. John, how many times have you been told you need to get closer to the Lord?
Oh, more than once.
did you know that's a lie? I mean, stop and think about it, okay? Have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior?
Yes.
When you got saved, did you receive the Holy Spirit of God?
Yep.
How much of the Holy Spirit of God did you receive?
All of it.
Okay.
You don't get a percentage. That's an all or nothing deal.
That's my point. Okay. So if the Holy Spirit of God dwells in you, and you in Him, the Bible says that you are complete in Him, and He dwells in you. Is that correct?
Correct.
Well, how can you get closer to God then?
Well, and I want to highlight this. You know, when this became really real to me, Gary, was at my accident when God showed up and I was in His presence.
Right.
And what was flowing off of him, it was profound. It was hitting me in waves that actually had a physical weight to it, like waves washing over my body in an ocean. And it was unconditional love, just emanating.
Right.
And what I knew in that moment, I remember the first thing I thought, Gary, was I'm not worthy of somebody loving me like this. Because it was so, because as a human, you don't experience unconditional love down here on this planet until you're
right.
But here's what I knew though. God was already in relationship with me fully, like all in. And right. In that moment, what I knew was he'd always been in that deep love relationship with me. And he wanted me to just join him back in that love relationship fully. It was a transformative moment in my life because I never understood what you're talking about until I experienced in person. That is just an amazing, beautiful gift the Lord gave me.
Right. And you know what? It's been there all the time. You just didn't realize it.
Correct.
So God gave you a bump on the head, didn't he, John?
Yeah, he most certainly did give me a bump on the head.
God bless your heart. Well, and you know, John, the tragedy is many, many, many people who sincerely love the Lord, they just don't understand certain truths about themselves. For an example, are we made in the image of God? Yes, we are. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Well, how are we made in the image of God? Well, we are triunity. We are a body, a soul, and a spirit. Now, our spirit is that part of us that is our God consciousness. That spirit, our spirit is that part of us that says, this is right, this is wrong. Okay, it's that part of us that is complete in Jesus Christ. When we accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior, our spirit was made whole 100%. So then where's the issue? Well, it's in our soul. That's the second part of our triunity. Our soul is the residence of our mind. That's what we know to be true. Okay, it's the residence of our emotions. That's what we feel to be true. That's also the residence of our will. That's our ability to respond to life circumstances. Now, follow me here. When what we know and how we feel are in collision, then our will, our ability to respond to life circumstances, is damaged. For an example, I know God loves me. I don't feel God loves me. I know I'm a good husband. I don't feel like I'm a good husband. I know I'm a good father. I don't feel like I'm a good father. I know I'm successful in life, but I don't feel like I'm successful in life. And when you've got the mind and the emotions at war with each other, instead of having peace, love, and joy, you have feelings of anxiety, feelings of inferiority, feelings of insecurity, feelings of incompleteness. You have sexual conflicts. You have all kinds of issues that take place. Now, as a result of that turmoil in your soul, then your body, it becomes a buffer. You have all kinds of physical ailments, all kinds of physical situations, headaches, migraines, nervous stomach, hives, ashes, rashes, allergies, ulcers, arthritis, and on it goes, okay? So when I began to understand what the underlying cause was, that's when my marriage began to become free. I learned how to love a wife. Christ loved the church, okay? The scripture tells us, John, in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15, look diligently, lest any man misses out on the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Now, that root of bitterness does two things. It troubles the individual, and it defiles many. And so many times when I'm speaking to an audience, I'll say, how many of you don't like that word bitter? Everybody raised their hand. Bitterness is not a happy word. It's not a word that people want to take ownership of. So then I'll say, well, how many of you can think of someone you have an inward resentment towards? Half the audience will raise their hand. How many of you can think of someone that creates a sense of guilt when you're around them? They make you feel guilty. Well, hands go up. How many feel anxious? Someone creates an anxiety feeling when you're around them. hands go up. And I say it like this. Now, you may be a very nice, kind, easygoing, relaxed person, but you're a very easy, kind, relaxed, easygoing, bitter person. See, bitterness is an inward resentment. You show me someone you have a resentment towards, I'll show you someone you're bitter towards. Bitterness is a fear. You show me someone you fear being around, I'll show you someone you have a bitterness towards. Bitterness is an anxiety. Bitterness is an avoidance. You show me someone you avoid, I'll show you someone you have a root of bitterness towards. Bitterness is a sense of loss. Bitterness is a sense of abandonment. Bitterness, this is a big one. Bitterness is a wounded spirit. Now, let's go back to what I said in the very beginning. By age 8, 80% of your emotional patterns are formed. By age 18, 100% of your self-image is formed. And now you become a Christian when you're in your late teens, early 20s, or mid-20s. And you've got all this emotional turmoil going on. Where did that come from? That came from the past. And it's amazing how many people are prisoners to their past. And John, I discovered a method whereby you can learn how to genuinely, 100%, get free from the past so you can live in the present and create the future that God wants you to have.
So, Dr. G, question for you. As I'm listening to this, I'm here. Sure. This is what I'm hearing is all this stuff, this turmoil, you know, hey, why is it hard for me to change? I mean, all these things, right? Hey, why do I react this way? These mental and emotional conflicts, challenges, problems that we have, we tend to recast them as a spiritual problem, right? I'm not enough. I'm not praying enough. I'm not in the word enough.
Right.
And what I'm hearing is that's really not the root cause of some of this.
No.
If that's fair, if that's what I'm hearing, and if that's true, how do we tell the difference between the two? And maybe that's where you're going. Does that make sense?
Well, I appreciate you asking, man. I want to tell what you can do is get my book, Rejection Junkies. They can go to my website, rejectionjunkies.com. And in there, you will literally read chapter after chapter, the progression of when it started, where you are in it, how you're entangled in it, and how you can get free from it. Okay? It's very, very directive in everything that I have in that book, John. And what I'm doing at my website, there's a quiz. Are you a rejection junkie? And they can go to my website and take that quiz. And then that will come to my inbox, and I will arrange a 30-minute, absolutely no cost, no strings attached explanation of whether or not they're a rejection junkie. So anyway, John, I believe this with all my heart. I don't care what level of income you're at in life. I don't care what your position is in government. I don't care what your position is in ministry. Everybody has negative emotional patterns from the past that control their present and prohibits people from experiencing and enjoying the future that God wants them to have. It's that simple. So everybody has some kind of rejection patterns that they continue to allow to control them.
Well, a question for you then, how do we start to disrupt some of these patterns? Some of these patterns of bitterness or these patterns of being this escaper or a survivor?
Well, now that's an involved answer, but I'll do it as quickly as I can. You've got to take that, sit down, and do an honest review of your past. You've got to find out what's happened to you. And you've got to believe that what happened to you in the past is affecting you in the present. Does that make sense?
Yep.
So anyway, you've got to take some time out of making a living so you can make a life. And that's why I'm a life coach now.
Well, you know, here's something that's coming to mind for me. I remember, if you know Lance Wallnau, he and I were, we went through, he had me actually do this really interesting exercise, Gary. And we took a huge sheet of paper, you know, like the tablet, you know, that you use like in a, you know, like a team meeting. And we laid it on paper sideways, and I drew a line all the way through it. He goes, I want you to go back as far as you can, and I want you to start mapping everything from a spiritual perspective, all the highs and lows. and do it with a pencil so you can start doing them relative to each other. And we started looking at all those low times, those places of conflict, or, you know, your self-identity, you know, just all these, you know, in events that happen in your life. And here's what I realized was some of those, probably those formative events in my identity prior to 18 that were there, those low points. What I also realized is, you know, instead of seeing it as a victim of that, something that, you know, holds me back or defined me, I started to say, well, hey, this thing here with this family member that was so hard, if I'm looking at it, though, you know what it did to me in the present? Here's how God's used it. It's given me empathy for others. It's allowed me to have a soft heart. It's allowed me to develop today to a place of almost what I call radical vulnerability, which opens up trust with people so quickly. So I said, you know, instead of blaming that person for that really difficult period in my past, what if I start writing down a gratitude that I'm grateful that that happened? Because without that happening, I wouldn't have some of the assets that I have today that God is using powerfully through me and in the lives of others. And as I started reframing some of these things from the past, I started looking at these, and this is something Lance said to me, when you know that God is working in your heart big time, when you start looking at these really challenging events, not from a place of woundedness or trauma or pain, but you're looking at each one of them as a place of gifting and equipping. And you know what? That was a process for me, Gary, that was honestly really profound and helped me just, I got to tell you, that whole process of forgiveness with some of these people and letting that go and seeing how every little part of my life, good, bad, and otherwise, nothing was wasted. I mean, when God says in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good.
Right.
God means all things. All means all. That's all means, right?
Right. Yeah, absolutely. Well, John, bottom line is you're one of very few people that have ever been able to begin to look at their past and come out of it with a spirit of empathy towards the past. Okay. Most people just continue in their woundedness. They continue in their blame fixing. And that is sad, John. That's why I've had such success in my counseling practice. Just like you, we came up with some truths and began to share that and teach them with other people, and our outreach and our ministry grew. Let me give you an example. You said that you developed the spirit of empathy. My wife and I, Sylvia and I, we were married 3 months, and we were back on the college campus. And I was traveling and preaching in several churches, and I was supposed to come home on a Monday. And so I decided I'm going to come home Sunday night because, you know, I was 22 years old and just got married and I wanted to be with my wife. So I got home about midnight, John. I fixed myself something to eat and took a shower and crawled in bed and began to snuggle my wife and caress her. And she literally, John, jumped out of bed so fast, she slammed her head against the wall. And for the next 4 hours, she sat there with her back against the wall and her knees drawn up to her chest, saying, "Please don't touch me like that. Don't do that to me. Don't tell my daddy what you're doing. He told me never let another man touch me the way he did." And that was my introduction to her sexual abuse, John. Mm-hmm. Now, we have a term for that today. That would be called PTSD, right? But in my mind at that time, that was back in 1967, she was having a nervous breakdown. My wife is having a nervous breakdown. What in the world is going on here? Well, over the next couple of months, a lot of information came out, and I became very bitter. I hated my father-in-law. And here I am. I'm in college at a Bible school, learning how to be a pastor. And my soul was just so involved with bitterness towards my father-in-law. And when I began to understand the root of bitterness troubles you and defiles many, then I began to understand that I had become a prisoner of her past. She had become a prisoner of my past. When you get married, you marry the entire family of everybody you're married to, okay? That's the bottom line. And so when I began to understand these truths, I began to understand the real definition of forgiveness. My definition of forgiveness is this: becoming more concerned for the needs of the offender than what they've done to offend you. Let me say that again. Forgiveness is becoming more concerned for the needs of the offender than what they've done to offend you. Now stop and think about it. What did Jesus do when he went to the cross? Why did he go to the cross? Because he was more concerned for our needs than what we had done to offend him. Okay? And so I began to understand, you know, you cannot forgive someone if you're still in bondage to that bitterness. It's an impossibility. The Bible says sweet water and bitter water cannot flow through the same fountain. So I thought, you know what? I have got to seek forgiveness from my father-in-law. I hated the man. I was very bitter towards him. And you know, when you're bitter towards other people, it's kind of like you drinking a cup of poison and waiting for them to die. It just destroys you, okay? So I sat down one day with my wife sitting next to me and called my father-in-law. And we're just calling George. I say, hey, George, how you doing? He said, okay, I'm doing good. Why? He was a man of very few words. And I said, well, George, I've been having some emotional problems, and the Lord has revealed to me that part of my problem is I need to ask you to forgive me for something. And he said, what? And I said, I need to ask you to forgive me for something. Could you please forgive me for my bitterness towards you? And he was silent. He said, well, well, what do you mean? I said, well, that's not important. I need to ask you to forgive me for my bitterness towards you. Could you please do that? And he said, well, yeah, I guess. I said, okay, well, thank you very much, and I appreciate that. And we hung up. And you know what? There was a release that took place in my soul that was just amazing. I didn't hate him anymore. I wasn't bitter towards him anymore. And I got to thinking about what was going on here. And about a week later, I called my father-in-law. I said, you know, George, I just want to tell you something. I am so grateful to the Lord that you're my father-in-law. And God has used you to teach me truths. They're so just amazing that have impacted my life. So 1 week earlier, I was full of bitterness and hate. And a week later, I was full of empathy and compassion that I didn't even know existed, John.
Let's pull out a couple threads there. So,
all right.
So realizing that, you know what, Christ has taken on that person, what that person did who maybe offended you directly, hurt you directly.
Right.
And you recognize that, you know what, the bitterness, the unforgiveness is here, and it's a spiritual block. And what you did is you went to the Lord and said, what do I do? How do I do this?
Right.
And what you knew then to be right, I'm sure this was Holy Spirit directing you, is call your father and do the most counterintuitive thing and just say, I want you to forgive me for the bitterness I've had toward you. You didn't bring up what he's done or his actions or how it affected your wife. You just, God said, you need to ask forgiveness because actually you've played a role in this. And
Absolutely. And
just making that verbal conversation, God did a work in your heart that was profound. Now, it doesn't change the situation, doesn't change what happened, but it completely changed how God was working through you on how you were then viewing it, which I'm also guessing allowed you to show up for Sylvia in a way that was so much more meaningful.
Oh, absolutely, 100%. John, the bottom line is, when you're focused on the past, you do not have the mental and emotional clarity to focus on the present, let alone focus on creating the future. And here's the thing. Most men are incapable of loving their wives because they don't love themselves. I say it like this, John. A man's ability to love his wife is the overflow of his own self-esteem. If a man doesn't have a positive self-image, now we're not talking about a simple level of selfish, self-centered egotism. But we're talking about a grateful acceptance of who you are and how God made you as the person you are. Okay? But a man's ability to love his wife is nothing more than the overflow of his own self-esteem. Mm-hmm. I didn't love Gary Lawrence. I wonder why I didn't love Gary Lawrence. It's because I'm so focused on bitterness towards other people and circumstances. And here's a sad truth. In all my years in Bible college, no one ever taught me these truths about my mental and emotional bondage and my mental and emotional freedom. All I heard was get out there and serve God, get closer to God, do more for God. You know, legalism is a destructive force in the lives of many Christians. Legalism says perform so you can gain acceptance. Grace says that you are accepted, now you can perform. Okay, let me say that again. Legalism says perform so you can gain acceptance. Grace says you are accepted, now you can perform.
Okay. That is a great distinction. And hey, let's do this real quick. Gary, how do people connect with you? What's your website? How do they find your book, Rejection Junkies, your ministry?
Well, my website is rejectionjunkies.com. That's J-U-N-K-I-E-S. rejectionjunkies.com. And they can go there and they can order my book, or they can go to Amazon and order my book, Rejection Junkies. And also, if they do go to my website, there is that quiz, Are You a Rejection Junkie? And if they take that quiz, it will come to my inbox. And if they add their phone number or then their email, which they have to, then I will send them an email and try to set up a 30-minute, absolutely no-cost evaluation of that quiz and their answers. And it's going to be a very positive experience, John.
Well, I love that. And, you know, Gary, this has been such a great conversation. I've really enjoyed it. And as we kind of wrap up here with everybody listening, what are maybe just some final thoughts you would have for our tribe?
Well, whether it's a man or a woman, no matter what their station in life is, I think the people need to stop looking at themselves through the eyes of other people. The reason most Christian people have a negative self-image is because they believe what other people say about them. You're always going to have someone that doesn't like you, someone that's got their own opinion. Who cares? You just need to come to the place where you stop believing what other people say and believe what God has to say about you. You are his child. You are complete. You are perfect. You are precious in his sight. And the bottom line is, stop thinking, John, if he has a positive self-image and she has a positive self-image and they come together in marriage, I wonder if that might be a healthy relationship.
Well, I love that. What a great thought for all of us. So, Gary, thank you for what you do. Keep knocking them alive out there. And I'm really looking forward to our next conversation. And folks out there, take action on this, because I've struggled with this tension, this conflict, and God is right there and wants to help you clear it up. And like what you heard Gary say is, you know, some of us, we just need help from people like Gary that understand this, who've been on this journey, who've walked this walk to a place of grace and away from a place of legalism. And we are taught legalism. I mean, it's what the culture has imposed on many of us, and it's what the enemy wants us to believe and understand. He wants to keep us bound up and chained, because when we're in that place, guess what? We're on the sideline, and he is thrilled that we're on the sideline, and God doesn't want us on the sideline.
Right. Yeah, absolutely. I agree with you, John. The bottom line is people need to take a break from other people's expectations and get in the Word of God and really find out what his expectations is of them. Okay. In my book, there's a poem I wrote. It's called the Tap Dancer. Tap dancing on the tabletops of other people's lives, a rejection junkie's life. That's how he thrives. So many people, especially Christian people, are tap dancing on the tabletops of other people's lives, trying to gain acceptance. And so I encourage people to really get in focus about who they are. And John, that's what you're all about. I love your book, On Purpose with Purpose. As a matter of fact, may I share this last little story before we go, John?
Yep.
Our counseling practice was successful many years. I've been on the radio for 20 years, and I retired back in 2003. And I got involved with a group of real estate investors, and I decided at the young age of 65, I'm going to learn how to become a successful real estate investor. And God has blessed us. Oh, my goodness. I don't have time to even begin to tell you how He blessed us, not just financially, but in relationships and building friendships. But in January of 21, the last week of January of 21, I went to bed healthy and happy. I woke up about 3 o'clock that morning, and I couldn't see and I couldn't walk. I'd had a stroke in my sleep. And my wife, of course, called 911, got me to the hospital. And I was in Mayo for 3 or 4 days, and I was in rehab for about 10 days. And I'll never forget, John, I was laying in my bed looking out the window, and there was a little patio outside the window, and there was just a brick wall. Now, why they put a brick wall in front of the window, I don't know. And I thought, man, you can't see anything there. Then I got to thinking about that brick wall. I thought, okay, Lord, now I was 76 years old when I had the stroke. I've got to find some way to get around that wall. I'm going to go over it. I'm going to go under it. I'm going to go around it. But I will not let this brick wall be the wall that stops me at this time in my life. It's just not going to happen. And so all this time I'm in rehab, that's taken me about 3 years to totally recover. I thought, you know what? I told Sylvia, I refuse to live without purpose. And John, I'm really excited about buying your book On Purpose, With Purpose, because we've got to have purpose. Man, if you don't have purpose in life, you have no reason to live. That's the bottom line. And if you're just living so you can make money and pay the bills, that's nothing more than existence. That is so empty. It's so sad. So I just want to thank you for your outreach and your ministry. And John, thank you for the privilege of being here with you and your audience today.
Well, my pleasure, and thank you. And that is very well said. Gary, God bless you, my friend, and we will be talking soon.
All right. God bless, John.